Luke 12:4-5. Our Lord is speaking to an innumerable multitude. Think about that. Even in a large stadium, you can pretty much estimate, you know, how many people are there. No idea. You couldn't even number how many people were there. And he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, and I think that's key. Again, we've mentioned that, but what he's going to say in these next two verses, I believe he's saying directly to those who are following him, who have believed on him. And he says, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. You may put on a show, these hypocrites now, they'll play act in front of men. But you can't play act in front of God. And whatsoever you've spoken in darkness, you think, you know, it's a secret. There is no such thing as a secret. It may be secret to somebody. But there's no such thing as a secret. Did you know that? No such thing. And I say unto you, verse 4, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, one of the things that our Lord did in all of his teaching is distinguish between his people, his disciples, who he spoke to first of all here, his sheep, his elect. He distinguished between them and this world. He taught them that way. He's the one that made the difference between them. And he taught them that there's a difference. And we know that there's no difference by nature. I want you to listen carefully to a passage of Scripture you're very familiar with, because I want to establish this first. There's no difference in us by nature. It's important to see that first, because when we see the difference, we understand what that difference is and why there is one. By nature, there's no difference in men. All flesh is as grass. All have sinned and come short. Listen to it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There's not some that have kept the law and some that haven't kept the law. There's not anybody that's kept the law. Doesn't matter what they say. No flesh justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You can know by God's grace. God uses the law to reveal sin. He never uses the law to make anybody righteous. Never has, never will. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. In other words, there's a righteousness that sinners can and do have without keeping the law. Without the deeds of the law. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. God's been telling us about it from the start. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's by something of Christ, not something of you. And that word faith there is faithfulness. It's by the faithfulness of Christ. It's by what Christ did, not what you do. Unto all, it's unto all and upon all them that believe. It's not of you, but it's unto you. Very clear now. For there is no difference. It's got to be that way, doesn't it? If there's going to be a difference, it's going to be something he did, because there is no difference otherwise. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, he started out that passage by saying, you can't be justified by the law. There's no difference in your law keeping and my law keeping. It's all sin. But there was a difference made by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of his Son. God made a difference. There's no difference by nature. Plainly stated there is that there's no difference between a Jewish sinner and a Gentile sinner. There's no difference between a good sinner and a bad sinner. You may call them good or bad. A good person, bad person. They're a sinner. No difference. A religious sinner, a pagan sinner, sin is the great equalizer. We're all exactly on the same level in our sin before God. If you're a sinner before God, and you are, it doesn't matter much else what you are. Except It also states in that same passage there that we read that God has made a profound difference between sinners. He justifies freely without their keeping the law, without consideration in any way to their natural condition before His law. He justifies them freely without a cause in them by His grace. That's the cause. That's not in you. That's in Him. Freely by His grace. And how can God do that? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He can't just say, well, I want you to be justified and so you'll be justified. He does say that, but He does it on the basis of the shed blood of His Son. Or else there ain't no doing it. Christ's precious blood does not provide an opportunity. It does not inspire a decision. It does not make anything available. It separates. It divides. It distinguishes. It profoundly and eternally distinguishes between those who are redeemed by it and those who are not. Now we're establishing this before we get into the actual language of our text here. All through His teaching, He distinguishes. He is the distinction between this world and His sheep. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep, and they're not going to perish. And then He turned and said to the religious world, you're not of my sheep. You don't believe on me because you're not my sheep. Boy, night and day. A distinction. Plainly stated that now in John chapter 10. The reason that His sheep will never perish is that He laid down His life for them. And He plainly states that the reason that the religious Jews did not believe on Him is because they are not His sheep. Therefore, there is no redemption for them, no difference made, no change. Now, the difference is made for His people, and a difference is made in them. They're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our Lord made a distinction between them and everybody else in His teaching. We saw this in the very context. Our Lord's pronouncement of woe upon the Pharisees. Woe unto you, Pharisees, you hypocrite. Our Lord taught His disciples, don't be like them. He made a distinction, didn't He? This is what they do. Don't do it. Don't pray like them. Don't give like them. Don't fast like them. Don't preach what they do. Beware their doctrine and avoid them. Beware their hypocrisy and don't be that way. He clearly drew a line between His disciples and everybody else in Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, they're saying all kinds of stuff, Lord. Some are saying you're Elijah, and some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the other prophets. Yeah, but who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He distinguishes between them and everybody else in Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and to them it is not given. And that given or not given is everything. It's everything. It's eternity. It's life and death. Just being who He was and saying what He did caused division and distinction. John 7:40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, and if you look at the context, He's just telling them the truth concerning Himself. When they heard it, they said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of Him. That's what we're talking about. In our text, our Lord teaches us not to think of life and death as others do. Don't think of life and death the way men do. And just as in all these other cases, He is the reason not to think that way. Notice how He begins the exhortation, my friends. My friends, And remember how it says in verse 1 that he spake unto his disciples first of all. And he speaks to them of fear and death. He spoke, that's his subject of this message in these two words. Fear and death. Why? Why speak? Because the difference that he has made is going to cause those who are not redeemed by his blood, the difference that he made by that blood, is going to cause those who are not redeemed by it to hate you. They're going to despise you and they're going to try to kill you. That's what he's saying here. Abel offered the lamb, and God accepted him, and Cain hated him. Our Lord addresses in the last part of the previous chapter how that the Jews of old had killed the prophets, and he told the Pharisees that they were just like them. You brag on life, dead prophets and kill the ones that are preaching to you. And after our text, our Lord speaks of the time that his disciples will be brought, verse 11, before the magistrates and the powers, and arrested and persecuted for Christ's sake. And so now he's teaching them this. Don't think of death. Don't think of life. Don't be afraid like this world is of things like that. Don't be afraid of them that kill the body. And then that's all they can do. You know, it's unnatural. He's asking you to do something completely unnatural. Everybody's afraid of harm and of death. It wouldn't be natural not to be afraid of that. If someone had a gun to your head, would you be afraid? This whole world is afraid of dying. That's exactly what our Lord is saying. You're not this whole world. You're not like them. You're not one of them. He's not saying that it's evil to be naturally afraid for your life. That's not what he's saying. You have to take the whole statement together to understand what he's saying. Of course, naturally, there's an instinct within us to shy away from harm, to avoid death and harm, physical harm. But we don't think the way this world does concerning that. Yes, it would be tragic if somebody murdered you. But our Lord puts the whole thing in a heavenly perspective when he says, after they're done doing that, they're done. That's all they can do. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid. Of course, they can't do that without him. No more that they can do. What would happen right now if somebody murdered you? We've talked about this before. In this day and age, I don't want to scare anybody, but in this day and age, it has to cross your mind. What if somebody walked in the back of this building someday and just started shooting people? That's the world we live in now. What if that happened and somebody shot you dead right here this morning? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what would happen? Are you afraid of what would happen? When Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, that was a very tragic and terrible thing. There's no question about that. But remember what happened. Remember what happened. Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart when they heard Stephen preach the gospel to them. And he destroyed their religion. He destroyed their man-made free will, works-based religion, Jewish religion, and set forth Christ as the only hope for the sinner. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, even Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. What a horrible way to die. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. I love to read it that way because they didn't stone Stephen. They stoned Stephen calling upon God. Is that who they'd shoot if they shot you? you calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Does falling asleep scare you? Are you afraid to fall asleep when you lay down your head at night? Oh boy, I don't want to go to sleep. I'll drink a bunch of coffee. No, I kind of like going to sleep, don't you? I kind of look forward to it sometimes. But the real perspective here that our Lord puts on this whole matter comes from the rest of the Lord's statement. Fear Him. The fear of Him drives out all other fear. Not completely and utterly because of our sin nature, but no other fear will be what it is to this world if you fear Him. It's all become new now, isn't it? Once you fear Him. Notice He said, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. He doesn't just say, don't fear them, fear me. I'm forewarning you. What does He mean by forewarning you? Well, that's the reason I said what I did a while ago. I'm warning you before you come to the place where they're going to harm you physically and maybe even kill you. They're going to bring you before the magistrates and the powers. They're going to arrest you. They're going to persecute you and maybe kill you. Maybe steal everything you had. That was common then, for them to just confiscate all the goods of those that they didn't agree with in their religious foolishness. I'm warning you before that time comes, don't be worried so much about the body, but think about the soul. Notice the word body in verse 4. They're able to kill the body. They're not able to kill you. They'll kill your body, but they can't kill you. And listen to Matthew 10:28, Matthew's account of this same language. He said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And this is very important. In our text, and where we read in Matthew, listen to what he said. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's very important that we understand and notice that he didn't say, fear going to hell. A lot of people are afraid to go to hell, and so they get religious. He didn't say, be afraid to go to hell. He said, be afraid of me. Big difference. Who is it that has the keys of hell and of death? Revelation 1:18. It's the Son of God, the one speaking to them. When he says, fear him, he's saying, fear me. Fear him, not hell. In other words, fear the one who decides who goes to hell and who don't. Don't fear hell, fear him. Quit making decisions and fear the one who decides everything. Quit saying and thinking and listening to people who say salvation is up to you and fear the one who it is up to. If you don't hear anything else I said this morning, I'm going to say that again. Quit listening to and quit thinking and quit hearing, quit saying that salvation is up to you and be afraid of the one who it is up to. If you fear him, you'll never have to fear hell. He's not saying fear hell. In fact, he says plainly in the context. This is why. Notice what he said. Let's read a little further. We won't look. Verse 5, he said, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yeah, say unto him, fear him. And then in verse 7, he says, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. Well, what's he saying? Fear or don't fear? Both. Clearly both. So how do you reconcile that? There's no need to reconcile it. He's saying in verse 5, fear me. In verse 7, he's saying, don't fear anything else. You mark it down. That's what he's saying. He's saying, fear me. And in verse 7, fear not anything or anybody else. Fear not danger or threats or harm whatsoever. Not one hair of your head is going to fall to the ground. if you fear me, don't be afraid of any harm. Don't be afraid of any man. Those that fear him fear nothing and no one else. Not really. We have a little residual of that, some instinctual residual of that. But if you fear him, you don't really fear anybody else. There is still a primal fear that this flesh has of harm and death. But we're not the same anymore. All things are new, and that includes this. He's made a difference. Don't be afraid of what everybody else is afraid of. Fear me. As in everything else, he's the difference, isn't he? He's the reason that I don't have a real fear of death or harm or men that can inflict these things. He's the reason. By God's grace, I fear him. And this is especially important now. What I'm about to say, listen carefully. It's the reason that I began this study the way I did, talking about the difference that our Lord makes. This fear of the Lord changes and informs and defines all of our thinking, all of our attitude, all of our understanding, all of our perspective of everything. Whether you fear him or not affects all of that. Your thinking, your attitude, your perspective on things, the decisions you'll make. Remember Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and understanding. Why? There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's why. The fear of the Lord is just the beginning. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom. And these are not just repetition. These are two different words. If you do not fear the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not know anything. You haven't even begun to know. Everything that you know is wrong if you don't fear him. And if you do not fear him, you have no discernment or capacity to understand. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, because they are foolishness unto him. No discernment, no capacity to understand anything. It's not that the information is not there. Naturally intelligent people are able to process information on some level. The natural understanding processes it, but because there's no spiritual fear and no spiritual wisdom, no spiritual knowledge, the information, the truth of the gospel causes hatred and not love. How can somebody come down here and say, I'm going to set you free from all of your bondage, and you hate him for it? Because you're just not getting it, are you? You don't care what he says because you have no fear of him, no respect, no awe of him. He doesn't get your attention. Because there's no spiritual understanding, the truth of God, it causes enmity and not peace. It causes rebellion and not submission. Because there's no fear. Fear is the beginning. Not only is fear of God the beginning of wisdom, but it's also the end of wisdom. It's the end of wisdom. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, concluded something. By the way, he's the one that wrote Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 9, where we read, the fear of God is the beginning. Listen to what he wrote in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's hear the end of it all. God gave him wisdom. He began to understand things. He began to know, to be able to perceive things on the basis of reality, of the way God sees things and reveals things. And you know what he concluded after he looked at this whole world and perceived it all and experienced it all. You know what he said the conclusion of the whole matter is? Fear God. It's the beginning and it's the conclusion. Fear God. And do what he says. For this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Wisdom begins with the fear of God, and wisdom perceives and wisdom evaluates things based on the gospel, the truth of God, and wisdom experiences everything. And as Solomon chronicles in this book of Ecclesiastes, in the end, wisdom concludes that the same fear that it began with, the same fear of God that it started with, is also the point of it all. Our service unto God is defined by this fear. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You can't serve God perfectly. You can't establish a righteousness. You can't even do one righteous thing in your service to God. But you can serve Him with fear by His grace. He gives us that, doesn't He? This morning, if you are truly worshiping God, you know something about this, don't you? Because those, listen to what David said in Psalm 5:7, as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. You can't worship Him any other way. You must see Him as the awesome, awe-inspiring God who this morning has already decided whether you go into heaven or hell. And you didn't have anything to do with it. Until you know that God, you'll never worship. Fear of the Lord is a big subject in the Word of God. There are many, many, many passages of Scripture we could turn to that would define for us from the Bible what it is to fear God. And we'd be here this time tomorrow and we still wouldn't have even gotten started yet if we looked at them all. But our text is clear about some things. Let's just stick to the text this morning. It is a fear. First of all, we've already seen it's not a fear of hell. It's a fear of a person. Our Lord is clear that those who fear Him should not fear hell. Don't fear one hair of your head perishing. It's not going to perish. It's not going to happen. Fear me, and then fear not. In that order. Fear me, and then fear not. I have power to cast you in hell. I have that authority. I have that power. But I'm saying to you, who believe on me, my disciples, my chosen, mine elect, I'm not going to let one hair of your head fall to the ground. Much less put you in hell. Don't you fear hell. Fear Him. Now what this fear is a respect. It's a reverence. No question about that. It is to be in awe of Him. But it's also to be plumb scared of Him. If you're not scared of God, you just haven't seen Him yet. You just haven't. And the way that he words this is clear about that. It includes just flat being scared of him. He's God. Don't fear them which are able to kill the body, and after that they can't do anything else. Fear him who's able to kill you and then put you in hell. There's a little bit of just flat old-fashioned scared in that too, isn't there? It's a reverence. It's an awe. But it's an understanding of his power, of his holiness. But then that same one says, fear not, if you're mine, if you fear me, if you're mine, if you are my sheep, and I've laid down my life for you, you've got nothing to be afraid of, especially me. He's the one that loved you. Now, religion is all confused about that. They say, oh, Jesus died for your sins, but if you don't live the Christian life, he'll throw you in hell. What in the world did he die for my sins for then? If he's going to put me in hell anyway. That's pretty confusing, isn't it? Oh, no. Not my Savior. This goes back here to this forewarning now. It's a reverence. It's a terror. The word means literally terror. But it also means reverence and reverential obedience. The word fear involves obedience in it. And this goes back now to that forewarning, knowing that the established religion of the day would try to influence them and force them into renouncing Christ and coming on board with them. You know, we'll be, you know, you can be, we'll make you, you know, we'll promote you in the church. And but what he's saying is we owe him a reverential obedience to the exclusion of all others. Don't listen to them. We don't care what this world thinks. We don't respect their opinions because we fear him and his word and his will. His will, he himself, is our concern and our desire. And this reverence and veneration, that's another word in the definition, to venerate, it's to be rendered unto Christ with regard to a certain aspect of his person. And I'm going to close with this. Listen carefully. It's rendered unto him with regard to a certain aspect of his person. We could talk all day about the attributes of Christ. His holiness, his grace, his mercy, his long-suffering, his gentleness, his kindness, his goodness, his righteousness. But notice what he emphasizes here in that verse, in this verse. In verse 5, it says, "Fear him who, when he hath killed, hath power." Fear him that has power. Now you think about this. Now what does he have power to do? To cast you, body and soul, into hell. Can you think of anything more consequential, more important, more vital, more consequential than whether you will spend eternity in glory or in hell? Is there anything that really kind of trumps that? Can you think of anything more important, more vital than that? In that matter, Christ has power. You don't. Nobody else does. Nobody. If they can do, there's things that they can do with his permission. He don't give permission with regard to where you spend eternity. He don't give that out. He has the keys, and nobody borrows them. The word power there. If you've never heard me say this, you might think I made this up. But I say this because it's just so clear and so perfect and goes along with everything. Listen to what the word power means. This is the primary definition. If you look this up in Strong's Concordance, the broadly accepted authority on, I don't know Greek, but I know how to read a book. My God's great, I can read. And here's the primary definition of the word power there. It means power of choice, comma, liberty of doing as one pleases. If it makes him happy to put you in hell, then you're fixing to be in hell. That's who's saying to you, fear me. Now, I've gone word by word through this. I haven't made any of this up. This is not my opinion. This is who he is. He has the power of choice in the matter of heaven or hell, life or death, salvation or eternal damnation. And he says, fear me. You look to me. You obey me. You bow to me. You fear, you reverence me. Forget about what everybody else said. Forget about what they can do. And fear me. You see why it says in our scripture there that we worship him in fear? The only one that you can really worship is the one who decides. As long as you're making decisions, you're not ever going to worship. You're never going to worship God by making decisions. when you start worshiping is when you look to Him who decides everything concerning you. We worship Him whom Nebuchadnezzar worshipped. In Daniel 4:34, it says, he said, at the end of the days, after God wrung him out. If you want to read that chapter, it'd be a good one to read. At the end of those days, after God wrung him plumb out, he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Before that, he was bragging on himself. He was saying, look at what I've done. Look at this great kingdom that I've built. And God knocked all the stuffing out of him. And then he said, God gave me my mind back. He gave me my mind back. And what a coincidence. He started thinking right and he feared God. At the same, what a coincidence. No, that's not a coincidence. The fear of God is the beginning of understanding. Mine understanding returned unto me. When? When he blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion, whose rule is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Don't fear them, don't listen to them, don't follow them, don't be like them. They're reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stop him or question him or say unto him, what do none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean this morning. You can save my wretched soul. Or if you want to, you can leave me in my filth and throw me in hell where I belong. Now, what are you going to say from that place? What are you going to say when you're on your face before that one? By His grace, here's what I'm going to say. Lord, have mercy on me. God, be merciful to me. The sinner. You can throw me in hell and you'd be doing the right thing. Have mercy on my soul by the precious blood that redeems from all sin. Wash me clean. Let's pray.